Good morning, everyone. Am I good, Ryan? Yes. Now that you're all wondering, how on earth do we pay attention to a sermon after we heard an announcement like that? I'm wondering the same thing. But I think the Spirit of God will minister to us by His Word, by the message that I believe He gave me, and that I wanted to share with you guys, and that's what He's in the business of doing, right? Is bringing comfort when there's times of confusion, when there's surprises in life that we all deal with on a regular basis. And so let's trust that His Word today can do that for us. We're taking a break from 2 Corinthians for the next few weeks, and the break starts today. And what I feel like the Lord gave me to share with you guys is something I've been, He's been giving to me devotionally over the past few weeks to a month or so. And as I was preparing for my text for 2 Corinthians up until yesterday morning, it continued to be in the back of my mind. And I talked with Pastor Joe, and we said, you know, let's do it. If the Spirit's leading, let's do it. So we're confident that this is the word He wanted for us today. Amen. So when something happens, when there's a tragedy in the news, when something happens in life and you share it with people, at least in Christian circles and sometimes non-Christian circles, but public circles, the address back is that we will what for you? We will pray for you. Yes, we'll pray. We'll pray for you. And it's common, and we always say it. And I fear that sometimes maybe we forget to pray. Maybe we don't do it. But it's an important thing, and so I've been being encouraged in my prayer life through this text that we're going to go through, and I just wanted to encourage you guys with it as well. There's job changes, as we're seeing now, which is not just a job change, but a ministry change, a loss of a dear family and friend to our congregation. At the same time, they have the anticipation and the unknown of what's to come. This is not easy for them, and the congregation on the other side has unknown as well. They're receiving a new family and a new pastor, and so prayer is going to be key in all this to get through each day one at a time. We hear terrible things in the news, school shootings over and over again, kids just killing each other all the time, the contempt for human life, suicides. It's just almost several times a week, you get an alert on your phone that another teenager is dead because of violence, because of gun violence specifically. We have issues all over the world, issues in Syria, right? Refugee issues, drug issues in our country, methamphetamines and heroin, loss of life and loss of loved ones and so much more. And prayer is one of the weapons of our warfare, as Pastor Joe touched on in his text last week. We don't fight with the weapons of this world. We fight with different weapons that destroy strongholds and tear down, demolish things that come against the knowledge of God. Amen? And so there's many types of prayers. Sometimes we just launch into it. Dear God, da-da-da-da-da-da, in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes there's prayers that we learned as children, like the, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I shall die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Not until I heard a comedian recite that prayer did I realize how scary that could be for a little kid. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I shall die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I give credits to Tim Hawkins for that one. I prayed that as a little kid. My mom taught it to me. I think I maybe trusted it, but it can become repetitive and somewhat meaningless. The prayer that we just read, I didn't know that until I became a Christian in my early 20s. Hey, Mom. My mom's here. Come on. Just kidding. The Lord's Prayer, I didn't hear that until I became a Christian in my early 20s. And for many Protestants who had come from Catholic backgrounds, they knew it well. And even Protestants who didn't come from Catholic backgrounds knew it well, because it is in the Scripture and it is the Lord's Prayer. But that too can become monotonous and repetitive and lose its meaning, right? And even now, one of our little girls, you might be able to figure out who she is, but she learned a prayer in the school that she goes to, and it has nothing to do with food, but she prays it when we eat at the table, and she has us repeat each phrase after her. And then at the end, after she says amen, she says, "Go Urban!" She goes to Urban Community School, and she gives a charge. I guess they do it every morning, so... I think God blesses Urban, as I say, to go Urban. None of my family will do it, but whatever. So the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 to 13. In Luke, the disciples actually asked Jesus to teach us how to pray the way John taught his disciples how to pray. And Matthew doesn't have that, but it's the same prayer. The differences are not big enough to make a fuss about. We're going to stay in Matthew today. This is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount that he teaches them how to pray. And he starts out with verse 9 saying, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So in that line there, Jesus is saying, what we learn from there is that there's an address to someone, an addressee. We're not just speaking randomly. Imagine if I just started talking, if I was intending to talk to Elder Phil Pike and I just started talking randomly, how would he know I'm talking to him? Would I be clear that I'm talking to him? If somebody got in my way, I might be distracted and start talking to them. So we address the one we're talking to, and Jesus says address him as our Father, right? That also gives us a standing of who we are and who he is. It reminds us that we're his children. If we've come to faith in him through Jesus Christ and his work, we are born again into the family of God. It's very important that we don't just start blabbing out, calling what's just worrying out loud, prayer. If we start with order, our Father, it sets the tone, okay? All of us have intimate names for our family members. There's name that I have for my wife or my son. If I call him son or my little girls, I might have a cute name for them that nobody else can call them, that only I can call them. And if somebody else calls them that, it's kind of weird and not right, right? They're intimate names. And so we call God our Father. We call him our Father. We're not going to call anybody else dad apart from our earthly daddies, but he's our heavenly Father. Amen? And in that line also, he tells us the location of him, the location of where our Father is. He's in the heavens, right? And we have to remember that heaven is as near as it is far, that it's simply the realm or the dimension where God dwells. It's as far as we can imagine beyond the farthest galaxy cluster that our telescopes have identified, but it's also as close as the air in this room, okay? The heavens are where God is, and God is omnipresent. And he's present everywhere, and it's where he dwells. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we move and live and have our being," right? He's always near. And then Jesus tells us to tell him that his name is hallowed. Hallowed be your name. So hallowed is almost the same meaning as sanctify, to make holy, to set apart. But the difference here is that we're not making his name holy. It already is holy. And it's a big deal. It's a very big deal that I think we gloss over at times. There's another place in the Bible, very famous, where the name of God is that we're given a command on what to do with the name of God. Where is that place at? Anybody? Exodus 20. Very good, Teacher Jack. Exodus 20, the third commandment, "You shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain," right? We get that God commanded it, and so we need to obey it. But what's the deal? It's just a name, right? It's just a name. Is there something special about his name? We would all agree that there is. What effect does it have if we just use his name flippantly, if we disobey that commandment? What impact does it have if we hallow it or recognize it as holy in our hearts and our minds? If the commandments of the Lord are rooted, if they're all rooted in the love and care of God, and if they're given to us for our well-being, then it must be good for us, right? It must be good to hallow his name. It must be good to not use it in vain. God knows the things that are for our benefits as humans in this fallen world. And that's what he gives us in all his commands, things that are good for us. Excuse me. He knows what actions, what disciplines, and what habits are going to set us apart as a people of his own, the things that we need to do. So how does not using it in vain for swearing oaths, for cursing, for saying meaningless phrases, how does hallowing it benefit us? How does hallowing it benefit us? If we receive these instructions that he says to hallow his name, if we follow them, it will cause us to actually use our noggins, as I think is a phrase I may borrow from Pastor Joe, or use our heads, right? Use our minds to actually be intentional about our thought, about our thinking. And we'll find that when we do this in regard to his name, it changes our viewpoint of a lot. If we're intentional, we're going to say, whose name is this, right? What does this name represent? What is tied up in the person who bears this name? And we will find, when we start thinking that way, why hallow his name? Hallow his name, why not? We'll start finding out or thinking in our mind that there's no other being in all of creation who is like him. Amen? That he's the creator of all things, that he sustains all things, that he holds the suns and the moons and the solar systems in place. The clusters of galaxies can fit in his hand like marbles, that he has authority over comets and meteors, over solar and lunar eclipses, that he's the author of the laws that it took us thousands of years to figure out in our studies, the laws of physics and the laws of science and the speeds of light and the laws of gravity, that he sees it all and he keeps it all and he knows it all. And at the very same time, while he's the God of the very big, he's the God of the very small also. He knows the number of cells and the cell structures for every creature in the sea and every animal on land, from the little mouse to the massive elephant, from the hell-bound mosquito to the hummingbird. He is the author of every academic discipline, from biology to psychology. And best of all, he's the anthropologist of anthropologists. He knows humankind. He knows about us. Amen? He knows people, and he knows our deepest secrets. He knows the things that come to mind when we think of our childhood. Some of us, when childhood comes up, certain things come to mind, and he knows what those are. He knows the happy things and the not-so-happy things. He knows what we dream about. He knows what we fall asleep thinking about. He knows the things that our lives and our minds have blocked out as a mechanism to protect us, to be able to let us move forward. He knows those things that we don't even remember. He knows things about our lives that we're ashamed of and would want to hide if came out. And yet, he loves us. He loves us. This God who created all things and sustains all things, he's the creator of us too. And he has an immense love for us, a love that was expressed in the life and the mission of Jesus, his son, a love that offers grace and mercy and forgiveness in such a way that it causes thick walls of shame and fear to fall down, and we can come to him. He tears these walls down by his forgiveness and mercy, makes it possible for us to come to him. No more shame. We can come to our maker. And we can allow him to begin the process of making us whole, to heal our wounds, to set us on the path that we're created to be on, the journey of being made full, of being made, experiencing life abundant here on earth, leading into eternal glory with him forever. There's only one being who does this. There's only one name in all creation who these things can be attributed to, and it's the name of God. Amen? We know what names that we use for him. We know what names that we flippantly have for him that just come out, maybe not in cursing ways, but in ways that are not causing us to remember all that that name represents. And so we need to hallow his name, as Jesus tells us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Amen. And so Jesus says, when you pray, begin by acknowledging who you are and who you're speaking with. And let him know that you're fully aware that there's none like him in the whole universe. And that by setting this tone, we can enter prayer time. Our thoughts can be aligned in a much better way by recognizing who God is, who we are before him. He's our Father, and he's also the name above every other name, right? He controls all things. He does all things good for us. He loves us. He cares for us. And there's no one in all of creation, in all the universe, that can take his name. Only he can. So hallowed be your name, dear God, our Father. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we might think, if we're not studying the Gospels correctly, that this only means, it's only a request for the future. That it's only a quest, your kingdom come, Lord. We want your kingdom to come into the present from the future and your will to be done. That's not what it means at all. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, right? He said the kingdom of God is at hand, right? The kingdom of God is the space or the dimension where God rules, where he reigns with complete authority. It wasn't created, it's from everlasting to everlasting. It's always been and it always will be. In his kingdom, he accomplishes his will without resistance. There's no resistance to his will like it is here on earth. In many ways, we can only imagine some of the stuff that's going on, but there's a few things we can be confident about of what he's doing in his kingdom. He's constantly aware of the state of the cosmos. He's holding it in order, right? Constantly. I hear that the universe is expanding. I don't know what that means. I know what it means, but I don't know what that means in the spiritual dimensions. But if the universe is expanding, it's not happening without his knowledge. And it's not expanding so fast and so far that he can't keep up with it. It's something that he is doing, okay? The universe is expanding. The solar system's still in place. The earth still revolves around the sun. God is working behind the scenes, and he keeps these things in order. He's very involved and constantly aware of the state of every human being. Every human being, Christian and non-Christian. Every single man, woman, and child. He's constantly waiting for anyone that's lost to accept his invitation, to turn their hearts and their minds toward him. He's constantly in the business of hearing prayers and ministering to humans by his Holy Spirit. He's constantly teaching and revealing and drawing and redeeming, right? There are things taking place in the heavenlies that we can't see, but he's always working. And then we read in John 5, what Jesus said in John 5, that he didn't do anything on his own, but he only did what he saw the Father doing, right? For whatever the Father does, the Son does also. He's always working. Jesus' life mission was to do the will of the one who sent him, right? And this was kingdom work. The will of the one who sent him was kingdom work. And it was taking place now for all to see here on earth. Loving unconditionally, forgiving sin, leading people to spiritual wholeness, healing sicknesses, confronting evil systems, challenging the thoughts of the mind that were enslaved to those systems. It was thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is what Jesus tells us to pray, so that we could join the work of the church in Acts, so that we could join the work of the early church fathers in the early centuries, so that we could join the work of the church in the 1500s when the Reformation was taking place. We're a church with a long history who has been about and needs to be about doing the work that we see the Father doing. Amen? And they didn't use weapons of this world. They used weapons of divine power, again, to demolish strongholds, to destroy arguments and every pretension that set itself up against the knowledge of God. But when we lose sight of your kingdom come and your will be done, what does it become? My kingdom come. My will be done. And the results can be disastrous. We can look at church history and we can see clearly that it always hasn't been completely your will be done. Man's will has gotten in the way on many occasions. We've made many mistakes, but praise God that all things work together for the good of those who love him, that he redeems our mistakes, that when our will gets before his and we mess it up, his grace doesn't run out. He doesn't say, oh, you messed up, that's it, you're done, and walk away from us. His grace is still there. His redeeming abilities are still there, and he works with us to get us back on track. Praise him for the men and women who humbly recognized the mistakes that the church was making that weren't in line with his will be done and realigned their hearts toward this prayer, repented away from the things that were done and called the church to a place to move forward. People like Martin Luther with the Reformation was in this system and saw that something was not right and something was terribly wrong and called the church forward to move it out of that, saw the future and yet had a foot in the present. He was a prophet. He was a prophet of God, and he was ridiculed, and it was dangerous for him, right? And the whole time, and so praise God for these people who stood out and stepped out. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? We pray, Lord, may I be an agent of your will in my home, at my job, in my school, with my family members and my friends and my coworkers and my neighbors. May the church be agents of your will. Give us eyes to see the work that you're doing that when we go about this day. Help us to be ready to use the weapons that are not of this world to accomplish spiritual kingdom work, to destroy and demolish everything that comes against your work today, to come against everything that comes against the evil flowing from cultures and institutions and systems and patterns of thought that people don't see and don't even realize they're caught up in. And these systems work through people and work around them. And sometimes we're caught up in it, we don't even realize what's happening with us, what we're part of. And these are the things that your will be done destroys, evil systems. Come, kingdom, and destroy political idolatry. Destroy racism. Destroy sexism. Destroy the oppression and the abuse of women around the world and even in our own communities and country. Destroy the systems of sex trafficking and child abuse and child pornography. Destroy the marginalization and exploitation of the weak. Destroy the institutional ideas and destroy the thought patterns that don't allow the gap to be bridged between the rich and the poor all across the world and even our own community. So much so that it affects school systems because of what community they're in and many things that are just not right. Destroy these systems, Lord. Your will be done. Your kingdom come and let us be part of it. Let us see what you're doing. Let us join it. Amen? Do we believe that? Do we believe that God wants to empower his people to accomplish his will here on earth? That we're to continue the work of Jesus, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God? Do we believe that there's a reason that Paul says Christ is the head of the church and we're his body? And that praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is his body operating with him in charge? That we're doing the work here that he's called us to do? It's the foundation of submitting to him and to his will each day of our life, and even several times a day. On your lunch break, pray the Lord's Prayer. When you go to the bathroom, pray the Lord's Prayer. When you're in your car in traffic, pray the Lord's Prayer. And say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give me eyes to see what's going on around me. Give me eyes to see the work that you're doing in this person's home that I'm going, let me join your work. I don't want to do my work. I don't want to do my agenda. I want to do your work, Lord. So I need to rely on your Holy Spirit to help me see that. Amen? Verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. This is requesting provisions for today, right? And our context is more than bread. For me, it's rice and beans. Pastor Che is kimchi, right? He said, yeah, right. You eat a lot of kimchi. Pastor Joe is lamb. Jack? Potato salad. Pray, give me this day my potato salad, and may Jan make it well. It's right in line with the scripture reference in 1 Timothy, where Paul says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Or Matthew 6, where Jesus gives the illustration of the birds in the air and the lilies of the field. They don't worry about what they're going to eat or where they're going to be, right? Don't worry. That's the idea here, is don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about next week. Don't worry about next month or next year. If we recognize God as our provider for today, it helps us not to worry about tomorrow. We need to be like little kids. Kids in a good situation aren't worried about what they're going to eat tomorrow. They just know there's a meal coming up. I don't know what happened in my family, but my kids have a snack, like two snacks between meals, and they feel entitled to have these snacks. All day long, they're just having snacks. Ice cream bars and gummy bears and cookies and, sorry, carrots and celery and tomatoes and, yeah. So they're not worried about snack for tomorrow. They're worried about right now. They're trusting that they're going to be taken care of today, and they're not worried about it. Now, does that mean we don't plan for the future? Does that mean that I didn't have to buy 2 gallons of milk in one trip to the grocery store because we were going through 1 gallon of milk a day at one point? No, no. What it means is that I don't buy enough milk to last a year and put it in the freezer, that I don't store up my provisions. We certainly plan, we certainly save, but if our trust is in that, if our trust is in our planning and in our saving and not in the God who provides each day, we very well may be disappointed. Like the man who built his storm houses. Poof. James says our life is a vapor. We could be gone, or our stuff can be gone. We don't trust in that stuff. We trust in God to meet our needs for today. And so when we pray that prayer, give us today our daily bread, we remind ourselves that he provides for our needs today, that he's present with us today, and that he'll take care of us today. Amen? Verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So this is not forgive us, God, because we have forgiven. This is more we can forgive because we recognize just how much God has forgiven us. We can forgive because we realize just how much God has forgiven us. We can look at our fellow human companions and the debts that they owe us through the lenses which God uses to look at us, right? And how does he look at us? How does he treat the situation with our debts? Does he give us what we deserve? Psalm 103, 10 to 14 says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Amen, huh? He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we're feeble creatures. He knows that we've been wounded. He knows that the natural tendencies that result from life without him, he knows exactly what they are. He knows how they flesh themselves out. He knows we lose our temper, that they cause us to struggle with anger, that we're insecure at times, and our insecurity causes us to lash out on people or put people down so we can feel built up, or it causes us to hide in the shell of a situation that is not healthy for us. And so he shows us mercy because he knows us. It doesn't mean that our sin, that our offense, our actions don't bear consequences. They do, and he lets it happen. But nevertheless, there's forgiveness in Jesus. There's healing, there's restoration, and there's hope. And so how can we not, when we're offended by someone, forgive them after all God's done for us? How could we not show them mercy and grace? It's really easy not to follow this command, isn't it? Or for it not to be natural in our hearts, rather. We can try to follow it. We can try to fake it. But if the inside isn't doing it, it's meaningless. It doesn't mean nothing. When we're offended by someone, our flesh, especially when we haven't dealt with things deep in our soul, right? Or when we're not prepared for the day, as Pastor Joe mentioned last week, that we got to be prepared for the battle, right? Put on the armor of God and prepare for the day. When those things are not taking place, it's easy that our flesh can pounce. Our flesh will just react uncontrollably. We're like, where did that come from, right? I have recent experiences. My brothers around me can attest. Words can cause pain, right? That's the weapons of the world, okay? When we react, we're using the weapons of the world. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes it's not intentional. Sometimes it's just a natural reaction, right? Sometimes it's premeditated. We want to offend. We want them to feel it. They caused us pain. Now we want them to feel the pain. They deserve it. That's the attitude sometimes, right? Unfortunately. We need to feel better again. And to do that, we got to make them feel small. And what's usually the response when we come to that? The usual response is a counterattack. Two people with emotions unchecked, and their defense weapons come out, and they're attacking each other, and the war rages on, and the cycle goes on, doesn't it? There's no stopping it. You defend yourself, I defend myself, you defend yourself, I defend myself, I don't listen to you, you don't listen to me, it's all your fault, and it goes on and on and on. In marriage relationships, parent-child relationships, friendships, work relationships, it's humanity. It's part of the human way. But forgiveness, the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness is another weapon in the kingdom. It's a weapon employed that there could be no counterattack to it. The object of our forgiveness can't control our forgiveness. Whoever we're forgiving can't dictate to us if we're going to forgive them or not. They can't stop it from happening. They could be sorry. They could notice they offended us and say, hey, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Or they can say, I don't give a crap that I offended them, and I'm glad that they're hurt. And yet it's in our corner on what we're going to do with that. Are we going to forgive or are we not? Can you imagine Stephen's killers in Acts 7? Stephen's face shined like an angel, the testimony says. And he preached an amazing sermon of the redemption, the redemptive history of God, right? From all the way in the beginning, all through the prophets to Jesus Christ. And the Jews were there and they gnashed their teeth and they dragged him out and they stoned him. Not with pebbles, with big rocks. They stoned him. And what did Stephen do as he was dying? What did he say as he was dying? He looked up, it says he saw the heavens open and he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. And his last words are, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Can you imagine his killers when the adrenaline went away and they were home that evening and they're thinking about what happened? Stephen didn't fight back. Stephen wasn't aggressive toward us. The man looked like an angel. Everybody saw it. His message enraged us, but for the others, they went and they started preaching more and the persecution broke out. Why didn't they get scared? Can you imagine the thought process of what took place there? And then they're reminded, that sounds just like someone else. Stephen's master, Jesus, was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And Jesus set the example and Jesus set the model for the new thing in the world that was going to stop the cycles of violence and hate and bitterness. Amen? Stephen understood it. Martin Luther King Jr. understood it. Will we understand it? Not just we in Scranton Road, but will we understand it? The people of this age, will we get it? Will this be the time where the church rises up and begins to do what the Gospels tell us to do? Begins to believe what Jesus said could happen. Begins to look for the work that the Father's doing. Can we do that together with a Korean church or with a Spanish church? Can we do it within our church? There's things happening here where there's dissension, where there's no forgiveness. It breaks Pastor Joe's heart. He cares for you guys. He loves you guys. And it's a terrible thing when it happens in the church of God. Amen? Can we forgive our parents? Can we forgive our kids? Can we forgive our spouses, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors? That clerk with the nasty attitude, that rude person that we encounter day after day in the same spot. Or like I said, even the Christian brother or sister who hurt us. Can we see them as God sees us? Can we show them the mercy that God showed us? Because we realize they're made from dust too. We're made from dust, they're made from dust. And we realize we don't really know exactly what they've been through in their life. We don't know what happened today that's causing them to be nasty. We don't know what happened as they grew up that formed them and shaped them. And as a result, they respond this nasty way all the time. Or they don't really get us all. We don't know all those intricacies of their life. And so can that help us to offer forgiveness, to give them a pass? You know, I forgive you, brother. I forgive you, sister. It's all good. I'm a mess too. And God forgives me. So who am I not to forgive you? Amen? All right. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So here we're literally asking God not to let anything bad happen to us. Bad things happen all the time, and the result could be faith shattering, depending on what it is. When bad things happen, we begin to question God sometimes. We begin to question our faith, right? And there's books about it. It's very popular and it's very normal. But there's nothing wrong with asking God to protect us from being tempted or to protect us from being assaulted by the evil schemes in the world. It acknowledges our weakness. It acknowledges our need for his protection. Amen? What do we need protection from? We do have an enemy in the spirit realm who searches like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There are spiritual forces. All these systems that I mentioned, they're there. And there's other things. There's things in our family. There's just issues in our families that are not from God, that the devil wants to use to bring us down, to cause us pain, to hurt us, to attack us, to steal, to kill, and destroy, right? And also, we need protection from ourselves. It's not always the devil. Can't always blame the devil. It's in us. It's part of the glitch of fallen humanity. It's in us. I don't have to convince you guys. When we are not in the process of being fully aware of God's presence with us moment by moment, when we're not in the process of being filled with His Spirit day by day, of acknowledging His work, of acknowledging His grace, of acknowledging His forgiveness, it's very easy to live in the flesh. It's very easy to let the mind wander, to the evil that's in us to come out, and it can be disastrous. It can be heinous. Christians that we thought were Christians, all of a sudden we can find out have done the most heinous act. And where did that come from? It came from maybe one thing, thinking they didn't need to ask God to lead them not into temptation and deliver them from evil. So we have evil forces within the spirit realm that we don't want to trap us. And we have wickedness within our flesh that if God is not reigning in our heart, that other stuff will reign, okay? And when we do this, when we pray this part of the prayer, it brings to our mind, again, our need for Him. And at the end of the day, maybe we can recognize how He did come through. Man, Lord, I was 3 seconds away from that spin out where that car was totaled. Thank you for protecting me. Man, God, you know, I got my colleague came in and launched a verbal assault on me, and I didn't launch one back. Thank you for leading me not into the temptation that would have caused me to launch back. So we can recognize, when we pray this way, we can start recognizing and seeing that God was present with us and give Him the credit that's due Him instead of giving it to ourselves. Paul said, my strength is perfected in weakness, right? He bragged about being weak. And so in praying that part of the prayer, we acknowledge our weakness. Dallas Willard calls it a vote of no confidence in ourselves. It's a vote of no confidence in ourselves. And by doing that, we allow ourselves daily to enter into the care of God. We go about our day with the knowledge that God is caring for us and trusting in Him and not ourselves. And we go about that day realizing that we're very capable of getting ourselves into a heap of trouble if it weren't for Him helping us out. Amen? Instead of closing remarks, I'd just like to pray us out using the Lord's Prayer, but unpacking it as we pray. So if you're able to stand, I invite you to stand with me as I pray for us. If not, it's okay that you sit. And join me in your spirit as I pray.